You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Okay, so we've been talking about rest for the past couple of weeks. The first week we talked about that Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who are weary and burden, I will give you rest. And then last week, we talked about the Sabbath, if you remember that. It's one of those Ten Commandments. Now, I know that we typically look at all the other commandments as non-negotiable. But when it comes to the Sabbath, is it an outdated commandment? Or is it still holy? You know, that's the very first thing God considered and called holy in Scripture was time, the Sabbath. He rested. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about another way to find rest within a culture that seems to demand so much of us. So one of my favorite quotes, and I've put it up here on the screen before, but I'm going to do it again, from Randy Harris. They call him the Church of Christ monk because he always wears black, you know, and he's never married, and he's a professor at ACU. But he said this, and I've never forgotten it: spiritual maturity is on the path of letting things go. Now, remember a few weeks ago when I talked about from Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in order for us to put on the yoke of Jesus, remember that? The yoke is a physical yoke, and it's also the yoke is how a rabbi interprets Scripture. So to see Scripture through the eyes of Jesus, to wear the yoke of Jesus, means we have to take off whatever yoke we already have on. And don't be misguided and think that you're walking around without a yoke on, because every one of us is wearing something. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. We cannot wear two yokes. So we see the same idea acted out in Luke chapter 18. A rich man comes to Jesus by every sense and purpose. This is the man you want to be like. He's wealthy. He's kept all the commandments since he was young, which means he was born and developed and matured in the faith. And here he comes to Jesus, probably feeling pretty good about himself. And he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep all the commandments. I've done that since I was a boy. And then Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Now, in one of the passages, it says that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. No judgment, no condemnation. He looked at the man and loved him. And he says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus gives this person an answer that requires sacrifice. He didn't say, oh, you're good. He tells this man to let go of his possessions. But he couldn't do it. So instead of letting go, this man walked away with his hands full, but his spirit empty. And I think that this is it's so indicative. We tend to hold on to things, don't we? We tend to hold on to things we think we need. We tend to hold on to things we can't quite let go of. We hold on, a lot of times we hold on to the past, even if it's damaging and painful. We hold on to that hurt and that anger. Or if it's a past that is just, we've built it up over our life, you know, like my state game in high school. You know, I was the player of the game. At least I was in my mind. We kind of build things up. And it becomes this golden, idolized past that we can't quite let go of either. But the problem is that if we hold on to the past, whatever it is, then some of the present will never quite measure up. It'll always be less than what we think it should be. And some of us hold on to these ideas or dreams of a future that may never happen at all. We work and we work because we can't quite let go of these dreams we hang on to. Of course, you know, Dreams are good, but if we give ourselves over to it, then they become expectations. And some of these expectations that come from dreams, some of these are unrealistic. And we see these unrealistic expectations at home, at work, at school. Have you ever experienced unrealistic expectations put upon you by parents, bosses, husbands, wives? Well, y'all had to deal with this, marriages? Now, the marriage quote we often hear is that women marry men expecting that they'll change, and men marry women thinking they won't ever change. How does that work out? I mean, marriage in and of itself is tiring, isn't it? It's difficult sometimes. But add unrealistic expectations on the top, and they could become just flat out unmanageable. I mean, there are a lot of unrealistic expectations whenever it comes to marriages. You know, we see other perfect marriages on television. We see it on Facebook, movies, church. Of course, each of these images are just what people want you to see. This is a couple who travels the world showing you just how perfect their life is. They make a lot of money on these social Instagram posts. I just say social Instagram, right? That's okay, isn't it? Social Instagram chat, whatever, however many there are. Each of the things we see on social media is exactly what people want you to see. It's exactly what they want you to see. It's only 1/16th of a second of their life. But what happens is that we kind of base our marriage, base our family, base what our life should look like by what we see on Facebook. Oftentimes, we don't really base our life on what it says we should do in Scripture. You know, how often do we base our marriage on what Paul says, which is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? How often do we base the way that our family should look, the way that our church family should look, based on Scripture? We try, but honestly, the amount of time we spend on Scripture every week and the amount of social media we take in every week, which is going to be more influential? I'm dealing with this too, by the way. The finger's pointing at me. Mutual submission, sacrifice, love. And that may seem unrealistic, but this is actually achievable. The failure in marriages comes whenever people hold on to their unrealistic expectations and they let go of their marriage. You can't hold on to both. It's almost like you've got two ropes working together. You got this one right here. This is your unrealistic expectations of your marriage. You know, as much as I try, I may break this thing before I move that pew. My mom did say I could do anything I set my mind to doing, but I don't really know if this is possible. But you know, we try, don't we? When I do premarital counseling, I make it abundantly clear to these people. By the way, the first time I ever premarital counseled somebody, they stopped coming after one session. I felt bad. I've changed my tactics since then, but I think if you're holding on to unrealistic expectations, it's going to kill your marriage. But it's not just marriages. We live in a culture that breeds unrealistic expectations. We hold on to lots of things. It's making us tired, isn't it? We see it on social media every day, images that people put out there just so that we'll see that their life is perfect. They look so happy, fulfilled, rested. And we sit here in our PJs, and we look at this stuff each and every day, and we feel as if we're less because we're not doing what they're doing. Oh, I don't have that. I don't look like that. You know, we should be doing more, going more places, dressing better, spending more time doing who knows what, because people's pictures, they represent this life that's just perfect. It's exciting. It's chilling, thrilling. But not us, we're just sitting here looking at it. But you know what? Oh, we could do that. We could be that. Well, what happens is typically that's not really the whole story. So you see this beautiful little image, you know, that's just, I don't really know what that's saying. My workspace, there you go. See that? How many of you would love to have that workspace? It's a little soft cushion. But when you see the whole thing, you see that it kind of looks a little bit more like our own home with a cat who's doing who knows what on the bed. And oh good, they're messy just like I am in the back corner. Palmolive or something in their bedroom. That's nice. Is that soap or a water bottle? Here's one. Oh man, oh. Don't you love cooking, baking nice blueberry muffins or whatever those things are? You know, calm, secluded, kind house. It's just, maybe you've got some music playing in the background, but the reality is a little different. You know, we base our life and our happiness and what we should be doing on the things we see, but we're only seeing just a little piece of what people are actually trying to show us. How can we find peace and rest while holding on to something that's not even reality? Talking to Robin yesterday at the airport, and we were talking about this, and she was talking about her daughter. She's at this event. It's a party. It's a costume party, and all the, I guess it's sorority or something, but all these, there's this one group of girls. They're in a little circle. They're all wearing the exact same thing, and they stay there in that little circle talking to each other the whole night, 2 hours. They're just talking. They're not talking to anybody else. They're just talking to each other. But at the end of the night, when they look at Facebook and Instagram, oh, these girls were all over having fun, doing this. Oh, they were doing this and that. And Robin's daughter said, Mom, they didn't do any of that. I don't know what they're talking about. Maybe their unrealistic expectation is they have to be and be seen as something they're not. Why is it bad to just go to a party and just sit there and talk to some people for 2 hours? Is that bad? May not be that exciting to everyone else, but hey. But we're still holding on to the things that we're supposed to be seen as. I think if we give into this false narrative, then it begins to shape the way we live. It begins to shape the way we parent, the way we lead. But see, the problem is that this pursuit, it doesn't just trickle down to us. You know, this pursuit kind of trickles down to our kids as well, to those people who are not quite as strong as us, or they don't have the sense of reality that we do. We kind of tend to hold on to a few things. You know, things change. We see these same unrealistic expectations happening all over. We see it every Saturday and Sunday on the ball fields, don't we? I know I'm going to get some backlash here, so I'm ready for it. But I tell you, youth sports in our culture has flourished on unrealistic expectations. When you're spending $400 on a baseball bat, $800 on this, $800 on that, at the core of it, I love youth sports. I love it. I played it my whole life growing up. I love it. There are very few other places where kids can really learn how to have character and important values such as working with your team and supporting somebody and sacrificing for somebody else. When I was sixth grade, I convinced my father I wanted to play for two football teams, my junior high team and the Arlington Optimist Blue Devils. I said, Dad, I really want to do it. This is what I want to do. And he's like, are you crazy? I said, no, my, you know, Jay Scott, he plays on Blue Devils. I want to play with him. And I wanted to play junior high. So that's what I did. For a whole season, I went 3 to 5 at my school and then 5:30 to 7 at Blue Devils. The third practice, I regretted it instantly. Played the football game Friday night, football game Saturday. And what's funny is that my dad, he made me do it. He said, you convinced me, you got to finish it. It's where I developed my acting skills too, because at one point I was running around the field and I was so tired I acted like I fainted, you know. And sixth grade, you know, and as I'm looking over there and peeking my eyes, my dad's over there just doing this, you know. But I think what's funny is that at the core of it, there's some good things to be learned here. And I wish that my story was unusual, but it's really not. Today, it's nothing. I mean, there are some people who are doing way more than that. Some kids are playing these sports year-round. They don't have a lot of time for health or rest. You have baseball, football, weekends, weeknights, soccer, lacrosse, everything you can think of. And although I think that these sports are great for kids, I wonder if we've lost sight of the purpose behind them. Team, cooperation, grit, character. At the heart of it, play. Play. Playing is so important for our kids. When kids play, when adults play, it's rejuvenating. It's restful. Are we letting our kids play? And before you answer that, the question is, does my child play this sport? It's not that. The question is, are we letting our kids play? Or have we jam-packed their schedule so much to the point where there's no free time at all to explore the backyard or to explore your home with board games? No rest, no time for church even. Is it really restful? Are our kids resting? Now, some kids may be like me, and they may think, you know, I want to do all this. There's a line, and you have to decide where that line is in your family. I'm not judging at all, but I just know the culture has become a little unrealistic. And we've all complained about the parents on the sidelines, haven't we? You know, those bad sports parents. There's video after video after video of these people. Parents who have these really high, unrealistic expectations of their kids and their low view of the coaches or the officials. So the question is, and really think about it, are you letting your kids play? Or are you constantly criticizing or pushing or provoking or coaching? There's a fine line here, but I wonder, what would it look like if the tables were turned?
Stance a little. Don't slouch. And don't screw up. This is the big leagues. What are you doing? Keep your eye on the ball. That was pathetic.
Sorry.
Yeah, well, sorry doesn't cut it.
I saw that. I just thought it was pretty funny. It's hard for me to play golf with my dad because he's a coach. He coaches me. And then I realized I'm doing the exact same thing to my kids. Come on, come on. My best friend growing up, he was a coach for 20 years and athletic director for several years. And I asked him, hey, what has changed? What have you seen that's changed? And he said, you know, sports today is really not about the team anymore. It's about the individual. It's not about being on a team. It's about being on a select team. But not just any select team, the right select team. And my friend, he was a superstar in high school. Superstar, all state, all this, all that. I know it was a private school, but still, he was a superstar. And we would play basketball. Yes, I played basketball. And whenever he would get on the court, I cannot tell you how awful these parents were. Cussing and yelling, and these are Christian schools. And this was like in 1986. I know it's worse now. But the problem is that, you know, he never thought about playing college till he was, you know, 12th grade. Because he loved the game. He played because he loved it. But I think sometimes, you know, we have unrealistic expectations of why we're doing what we're doing, whatever we are doing. You know, in youth sports, 70% of our kids stop playing sports at age 13. A lot of times it's mental stress. A lot of times they just don't like it anymore. I mean, kids are having Tommy John surgeries and at age 11, it's crazy. But the real issue here is not what kind of a parent you are. It is, are we letting our children rest? Because when you're holding on to unrealistic expectations, it's hard to really find rest because you're trying to manage and pull and you're consistently having to wrestle with these things that may or may not happen. But if we decide to accept people as they are, whether it's in church, whether it's in our community, whether it's with our kids or our parents, instead of trying to make people fit into some mold that we think they should or fit ourselves into some unrealistic mold that we think we should fit in, does that breed anxiety when we do that? What if we taught our children not to be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What if we said, let's not be anxious. Let's just play. Let's just rest. What if we taught each other, our families, the value of mutual submission, about what it says in Philippians 2, consider others better than yourself. So it's not really about you, it's about the body. What if we taught our kids that the involvement in the body of Christ is more important than the involvement in a game? What if we taught our children and each other how important the body of Christ and reading scripture together is in community? How important the Sabbath is? What kind of future would that create? I mean, we are followers of Jesus Christ. But if we're holding on to these unrealistic expectations, then we're not really holding on to Jesus. If we're holding on to what we think things should look like or be like in ourselves and others, it's doing nothing for us except making us tired. And where does that path of unrealistic expectation lead? Discouragement, anger, depression, exhaustion? And this in itself becomes yet more things that our kids and us are going to hold on to. A past that's filled with hurt, anger, and disappointment. So why not get to the point when we can just let it go? Huh. What if instead of pushing our life towards unrealistic expectation, we do what Paul did? Because Paul still struggled. And Paul says this, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Now, I know this sounds weird, but believe it or not, there is rest in that pursuit. Run all day and not grow weary when you are following that pursuit. When we pursue Jesus, we find rest.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.